This is the last Sunday of 2018, and as we look back, you know, I really am thankful for God's provision, for His grace to our lives. I believe it's by His grace you're here. I believe it's by His grace that I'm here. You know, and I could use a lot of our time just reviewing over what God has done over the past 12 months from my perspective alone. And yet, as we have walked personally and corporately as a church, we'll see in the scriptures this morning that those things that God is working and doing. And so I'll not go back and do that, but I challenge you to go back before 2019. Review the events in your life, what God has done, and thank Him for His grace, His sufficient grace and His mercy to you. As because as we have seen in the season that we've experienced here at Fairway, the life of this church, how God has worked and has provided and confirmed Scott West as our new senior pastor, our new lead teaching elder. And that is reason to celebrate, isn't it? We give God the glory and praise for that. And for the team that it's a privilege and honor to work with, their diligence to seek the will of God, the heart of God, the mind of God, the direction of God. It's not such an easy task. And for that time, it will always be special. You know, the men who have stood here and shared the Word of God, Jeremy and Thomas and Mark and David, Scott as well. And as I was studying, and we went in our life groups several weeks ago in John chapter 21, Jesus was showing himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. He provided them breakfast and he restored Peter, and you know, that's not the really focal text of our message, but we saw Jesus telling Simon Peter to feed and to tend his sheep and his lambs. And guys, that had the ideal of being devoted to the Lord's service in such a way as you are an under-shepherd who cares for the flock. And I thank God that He has placed men and has led men into this church that loves and is an under-shepherd to the great shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, we would say. But thank you. To feed, they have nourished, they have came and provided and stood upon the Word of God in this community known as Fairway Baptist Church. And really, the primary message of the messenger of Jesus Christ is to teach the Word, isn't it? And we would see in Scripture to preach the Word, to be ready in season, out of season, to convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. And as we look at what God is doing and has done, we expect and to see God's blessings in the future as we go forward into 2019. So, this morning, remembering the theme of Romans is the righteousness of God, and the theme of Scripture is from Genesis to Revelation, salvation. I ask you to turn again to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to pick up with part 4. And I thought I could get done with the chapter 12, but I'm not going to get through verses 9 through 21. So you can rest easy. And those who've set their car alarm to go off before 12, we'll try to get done before 12 today. You see, I told you several years ago, I went to Pentego Baptist Bible Church in Arlington, and where Chip Ingram shared this profile and picture of what it means to be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. And in his outline I've been using out of Romans 12, it's been helpful to me and hopefully helpful to you as well as we've looked at the practical guidelines to Christian living. And where chapters 1 through 11 actually provides that theological truth of the gospel. It's about relationship. It's about grace, about justification and sanctification, those big words. We begin now to see in chapter 12 to chapter 16, really, how believers are to live. How are you as a believer and I as a believer to live and act, and how are we to talk and behave? What does it look like? How do you do it? And so we come to what I think is the major purpose of Paul's writing in Romans, because it begins to set the matter of practical Christian living. You see, I don't know in your scripture, but the caption says, behave like Christians. If you turn to Romans 12, looking at beginning in verses 9, the caption there, behave like Christians. How Paul provides this comprehensive and mandatory list of traits that you and I will see that characterize a spirit-filled life. And as we look at that this morning, we'll share some insight to the gospel and to practical Christian living. A week you can know about Scripture, but my prayer is that you know Scripture. You know the God that imputes the Spirit in you and brings about life change in such a way that causes us to glorify Him. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, we see the last claim of his deity of the I Am statements, when where he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me or remains in me or stays around in me, in him, it says, bears much fruit. God's desire for you and for me is to grow and mature and bear much fruit. We can do nothing without Him. And because of that, by you growing and maturing and bearing fruit, the Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. That disciple, that learner, that one that's growing. Ephesians says that you are His workmanship. You are His poem. You're created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared beforehand, that you should walk and I should walk in them. And so God, good works cannot produce salvation. But it is subsequent and is a result of God's empowering fruits and evidence of it. So, as a quick review, as we began to look at Romans chapter 12, we began to see believers have a right relationship to God. They're surrendered to God in verse 1. They're dedicated to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the command was, remember, offering your body as a living sacrifice. The motivation, it was in an awareness of God's mercy to us. And the reason is an act of worship that is holy and pleasing to God. And so in that, we see our relationship to God. We see our relationship to the world's values. And verse 2 would say, you are to be separate from the world. The world is an enemy to your soul and to my soul. The negative command would say, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. And the positive command was, remember, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Last time we preached, that we looked at our relationship with ourselves. And it says that in that, you and I were to be have a sober assessment of ourselves. We looked at our identity. Who am I? And our security. Where do I belong? And we looked at our significance. At what am I supposed to do with my life? And so you can go back and review those verses. But this morning we'll be looking at our relationship with one another. With other believers. How do we relate to one another? We talk about authentic community or gospel community. We say, well, what is it? Why does it matter? And how can I experience that? And God willing, the next time we preach, we'll look at our relationship with unbelievers. And in those verses from 14 to 21, we'd see a command that we are to bless those who persecute us. We would see that we desire salvation and God's best for those who do evil to us. We don't take our own revenge, and we don't repay evil with good. We do to them what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we don't be overcome by evil, but we overcome evil with good. And we are to forgive, and in forgiving, we are not the victim, but we are the victor. And so as you and I began to look at part four of serving in love, how to experience authentic community, gospel community, becoming a Romans 12 Christian community. As we began to look at this morning, have you people who are good and sincere Christians, but they get stuck spiritually? And they love God and they want to grow and they have some measure of transformation spiritually, but they've stalled. They've hit a spiritual ceiling. Some habits or attitudes seem to never change. Trying hard and making recommitments may only last for a short time. What do you do when you are spiritually stuck? You see, I read a statement this week that said the greatest seed and the greatest soil cannot grow in the wrong environment. And the history of the church, past and present, confirms a specific community, ecosystem, you might say, for spiritual growth and transformation. You see, over the past and the present, God has maintained and maintains a distinct and separate people for the purpose of displaying His character. What is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's God who's working in you to will and do His good pleasure. You begin to see God has always intended to have individuals, people with a sharp, bright line to distinguish between those who trust Him and those who don't. And so, we as Christians live in community. And as we do that, we are to display visibly the gospel we proclaim audibly. What does it look like? So, looking at the spiritual environment, the authentic community this morning, God, what God has designed and what God desires for the church to be in authentic community, we see we have a lot of different ways that plays out here at Fairway. We have life groups. So you come, and I would encourage you guys to get involved and plugged in into a life group. We've had, like I said, we have opportunities to serve together. We have children's ministry. We have seniors and singles in college. We have fellowship. We have women's ministry, men's ministries, worship ministries, evangelism and outreach ministries, missions ministries, youth ministries, elder ministry, deacons ministry. And in that, we began to build community. We're engaged in this environment together so that God can grow us to maturity. And that is the place that that happens. So, you being here this morning, you choosing to come this morning, God will take and use His Word. Use these relationships you have with these people to strengthen and mature and challenge you. You see, over the past several months, I have been inspired with those who continue to step up and to serve. To say that I might not have all the ability in the world, but I'm available. God, you take and you use me the way that you please, so that you might be honored and glorified through it all. You see, the two big questions is, what is authentic community and how do you get it? So we have opportunities that we've seen to plug in, to allow God to develop those relationships. So what is it? It is the real you meeting real needs for the right reason in the right way. And why does that matter? You know, you and I need connection in order to feel loved. We have moved from the Old Testament law to the New Testament of love. And so we get to the scripture this morning in verse 9 of chapter 12. We'll start there. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. So it starts with this little circle called you and me, that personal section. And then we'll build out from that. So we'll start personally. What is your duty personally? The real you means it's not a projection of yourself, but who you really are. It says, let love be sincere. Let love be without hypocrisy. And love in the New Testament is that supreme virtue. And it centers on the needs and welfares of the one loved and does whatever is necessary to meet those needs. We see in Matthew a lawyer that's trying to trip up Jesus. And he asks him the question, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart and all your mind, with all your soul. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love God completely. Love your neighbor. Love others as you wish for yourself. And so Peter would say, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. That fervency of love has that ideal of stretching or being stretched. I think Jeremy said we're being stretched from this place before. And truly are. It's that stretching, that imagine a runner straining and stretching to the limit. This kind of love requires putting another's spiritual good ahead of his or her own, in spite of being treated in such a way that is unkind, ungracious, or even hostile. This teaching doesn't preclude the discipline of unrepentant church members. But we are to be quick to what? To forgive and unwilling to hold others' faults against them. Hatred stirs up strife, Proverbs says. But love covers a multitude of sins. 1 John 4 would say, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us, that God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. If you looked at 1 Corinthians 13, you would see a list, and it would say the greatest gift. How abide faith, hope, and love? But the greatest of these is what? It's love. And so the greatest thing in the life of a Christian is love. And that comes because God what? Imparts His Spirit within you, and you have the capacity to love in a way that brings honor and glory to God, because He is love and He is the one that has given that to you and to me. And we are to what? To love one another. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. See that there in verse 9? That's has to do with a Greek word that talks about theater. Describes a character who wears a mask. If you've seen those masks, people will come up and hide behind. It's sort of self-deceiving, isn't it? I think that's why Halloween kids get behind these masks and adults get behind these masks. And they're being self-deceptive sometimes, aren't they? And yet, the Word says, don't hide behind a mask of self-deceit. And I would say we are pretty good at doing that. That we are to take off our mask. We are to quit hiding the real you, the real me. We are, the most attractive that you can be is to be the real you. Scripture says that you are to be honest and that you be open and you're to be transparent and you're to be sincere. And you connect with people because you love them and they love you. And you are to serve God. You're to serve the Lord. You're to do what you do as an offering to God. And we shared that before, that whatever you're doing, what place God has placed you in life, what you do as an offering to God. Serving the Lord, worshiping Him. Worship God in all your activities at home, at work, in the community, and in life. Christmas Eve, I went over to the theater where our residents watch movies, and there was one lady in there, Joe Norman. And so I walked in there to wish Joe a Merry Christmas, and she said, "Where's my Christmas gift?" And I stopped and I said, "Well, Joe, I don't have a Christmas gift for you." And then I stopped and I thought, well, I said, "Well, Joe, we've been given the greatest Christmas gift of all, and through Jesus Christ." And we began to share God's greatest gift. For God so loved the world, He gave His Son to us. And it led into that opportunity to just begin to discuss the spiritual things. You see, there's examples in Scripture, but one of the great examples of self-deceit and why you're to be the real you and you're to take off the mask. If you remember in Acts, there was a man named Barnabas. And Barnabas was called by the apostles, and that meant son of encouragement. And he was a Levite from the, tells us, from the country of Cyprus. He had land, and he sold it and bought the money, and he laid it at the disciples' feet. And Mark, this was really highly priced land. Land you might have purchased in New York or San Francisco. It was very valuable. And so there's, Acts goes on in chapter 5 and talks about Ananias and Sapphira, a man, husband and wife, and they saw what was going on and all the commotion and all the good that was doing, and so they thought, we'll go sell and do the same thing, except we're going to keep a little bit for ourselves. We're going to keep back part of the proceeds, and Ananias and Sapphira both agreed to that. And they sold and bought a portion of that, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, Ananias and Sapphira are classic examples of hypocrisy among Christians who faked their spirituality to impress others. To live a life that is unhypocritical and honest and legitimate and genuine, that truthful type of love which manifests itself in selfless, sacrificial service to those who have needs is our duty. You see, he goes on not only to say that, but he says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. The second thing Paul says is that God hates evil, and we are to hate evil. And there's many, many scriptures that will support that. It talks about lawlessness. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness, it says in Hebrews. Proverbs 8 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and evil and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Since God hates evil or sin, to love God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength, to love your neighbor and to love the brotherhood, what does that say that we should do? We should be people who what? Hate what is evil, because that stains the fellowship. You see, one of God's basic attributes is his holiness. We sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. What holy means is that God is separate. It says that he is unlike we are. He is what? He is without sin. And we have a God who is without sin, who looks at us who are sinners, and came in the person of the baby Jesus to grow and to die and to come back to life so that you and I can have a right relationship with this holy God. Nothing did he spare. You see, he hates evil. And so we are to continuously, constantly to hate evil as well. I think our world has it wrong. They begun to, if you look at the world, they love the evil and hate the good. And folks, we are to love the good and hate the evil. You've heard that we're not to hate evil people. We're not to hate the sinner. But we are to hate the evil or the sin that controls their lives. Share with you some of the things that God hates out of Proverbs. If you looked at Proverbs chapter 6, you would begin to see that God hates a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. A righteous person hates evil, not because he fears the consequence, but because he loves holiness. See, the motive of your heart is to love holiness. And so he would say, hate evil, but to what? Cling to the good. That word has that idea of sticking, of cleaving, as in the marriage bond. That super glue. You ever see the gorilla glue? It's supposed to hold you. You know, pick up a truck, put it on. And so that's the idea of being stuck to what is good. Don't ever leave it. Don't be separated from it. Be bonded. Be stuck. Cleave to what is genuinely good. You see, Paul would write in Philippians, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So right thinking is how you cleave, how you bond, how you what? You cleave to what is good. Practically, we have trouble, don't we? We're like Paul. a lot of times. And you know, remember when Paul says, yes, I want to cling to what is good, even though I don't always do it. And yes, I want to hate evil, even though sometimes I do it. If the deepest desire of your heart is to love God and hate evil and cling to what is good, you're on the right path, aren't you? In view of God's mercy, stay on that path. Look where God has done and brought you from and taking you to. By the power of the Spirit, you will hate evil in a constant way that should become a pattern of life, to cling to what is good and don't let yourself be spotted by what is evil. Let love be sincere without hypocrisy. This is the personal portion of this scripture. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. The real you, meeting real needs. So now we go from the personal to the family. What's the duties of you in the family? You're to meet real needs, not convenient or superficial needs. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. So, this has the ideal of this family sort of love. It's not based on personal attraction or desirability. That's kind of the eros type of love. But it comes to the phileo love, the brotherly love. Thomas had to leave, and I told him this morning we're going to talk about Philadelphia, the Philadelphia type of love. If you're a Dallas Cowboy fan, there's not much love in Philadelphia for Dallas. But we see that is the family defined as esteem. You hold others in esteem. You have a high regard. Being there for one another. That is what he's talking about here. Doing whatever it takes. Remember that Friends theme song? What did it say? I'll be there for you. I won't sing the whole thing. But that's what he's saying. The family comes together and we say, we're there together. Scripture would tell us, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. 1 John 3. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, do not love. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we'll know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. He says, don't tell me how much you love me till you show me how much you love me. The deeds will exceed the words. And should exceed the words. So, being devoted to one another in brotherly love. And then, being humble. That word humility. Giving preference to one another in honor. We are to lift others up within the body. We are to show a genuine appreciation. We are to show admiration for fellow believers by putting them first. Philippians 2:3 is a good verse where it talks about let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each consider or esteem others better than themselves. Really what he's saying is in your pride, in that selfish ambition, which would push you for your own way, which you would be conceited, that means that you would think that there's something there, but there's empty glory in doing that way and living that way. But you would be pursuing a personal glory. That's what motivates you to selfish ambition. It's about me. All about me. What's in it for me? And it says here, in lowliness of mind, the ideal of humility, not thinking of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. You see, in chapter 2 of Philippians, it talks, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, who indeed, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And having been found in the appearance of man, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Of anyone who could give us the best example, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come from heaven to become one of us. That's in lowliness of mind, not thinking more of yourself. Esteem others better than yourself. It's a good definition of humility. Giving preference to another. Someone truly loves another person, they will pursue what is best for that person, even at all cost. And so, be a conduit of God's grace, is what he's saying. As in this body of authentic believers, fellowship, gospel community. And why would he say that? Jesus would requires this specific community or environment, because he would say, a new commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this, what will happen? By this, all will know that you are my disciples in that you love one another. That is so extremely important. Meeting real needs. Being the real you. Now, what's the right reason? This is what gets me. Not to please or impress people. Serve. Serve for the audience of one. Several years ago, Drew Pearson was here for the Alzheimer's Walk. And we met out, and it was a rainy day and cold. And so he decided, the people putting on the walk decided, well, we wouldn't walk, but we'd have a time of sharing. And Drew got up and he began to talk about how people would come and would celebrate the Cowboys, and there's 60,000 people in the stadium cheering for him, and how that, he was kind of put up on a pedestal and all of that. And he said to those caregivers, but he said, nobody will see what you do. Nobody will know your name. And yet you are caring and taking care of the elderly and the weak, those who really have lost their understanding, their faculties, to change diapers, to work with unruly, difficult people at times. Nobody will know your name. But you know what? You're the champion. You're the one. And I took that and I shared with our staff, but there is one who sees. It's God himself. It is God himself that sees what you do. So you don't do it to please people. You don't do the things to impress people. In this community, you do things in a way that is diligent and it's fervent and it serves the Lord. See, the next verse in verse 11 talks about that. Rejoice in hope. patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. What's our motive? Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That not lagging in diligence means not being lazy when serving the Lord. Proverbs has a lot about laziness. The Bible has a lot about laziness. Talks about the ant. Go watch that ant. You see an ant and how that they work. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain or overseer or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. It says in Ecclesiastes, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. And so, you are not to be lazy. The biblical idea of not being lazy is not doing what needs to be done when it needs to be done. You say, well, what does that mean? Not doing what needs to be done, not doing what needs to be done when it needs to be done. God convicts you to go and to work out a difficulty with another believer. And you say, oh, no, God, I'll just go and pray about it. Or I'll wait till some other time. You and I need to follow the prompting of God and do what needs to be done when it needs to be done. Talks about being fervent in spirit. And if you were to go and put a pot of water on the stove and it begins to boil, that's kind of the idea of what that fervency of spirit means. It's to boil in spirit, to have an enthusiasm and a glow for God. We've seen that over the past several months of people who continues to work and continues to serve and continues to glow with an enthusiasm for God that is catching, isn't it? And that, in Galatians, it would say, don't grow weary while doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not lose heart. So serving the Lord, being genuine to His service, would mean that you were diligent, that you served in a way that was excellent, that you would have enthusiasm and passion to serve God and to love people. So, as you begin to do it for the right reason, not to impress, not to please, not lazily, but with fervency, what is the right way? And that is not in your own strength. You and I, first of all, need to look and say, we have an upward focus, and we look and we say, God, we rejoice in you and what you have done. We will preserve in tribulation. We'll be devoted to prayer. That's really what it says there, isn't it? Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Our first would be that you and I have to have an upward focus. Rejoicing in hope of Christ's return and ultimate redemption. Hope is the New Testament word which contains no uncertainty. It speaks of something that is but not yet realized. So what is hope? Hope is a present enjoyment of a future blessing. Our hope is that one day we will share in the ultimate glory of God. Our hope will be realized because Christ Himself secures it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and what? Righteousness. Your hope is secure. Your hope is guaranteed in Christ. Then we get to persevering in tribulation. Anybody had pressures this week? If you didn't, you're lying. Life has a way. And that word, sometimes translated patience, referring to endurance. The ability to remain under tremendous weight and pressure without succumbing. Jesus told his disciples, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you will have peace. But, listen to this, in the world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." And that tribulation, that pressure is like that press squeezing. In this case, example, maybe grapes. Is it that press that's squeezing the fluid from the grapes? That's what tribulation is like. We all have tribulations and we all have pressures, and just normally from living and the life and the troubles that come, but we also have pressures, troubles that come from following Christ as well in our relationship with Him. And so to be devoted in hope, devoted in prayer, continually steadfast in prayer, we began to see that we have a need to come before God, both personally and corporately. The word would say, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and in prayers and acts. This word would say, continue to pray without ceasing. I desire that always men should pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. See, prayer comes to say, God, I need you. I need your wisdom. I need your help. I need your direction. I need your forgiveness. I need. My dependence is upon you. A lot of us say, well, God, I got this, and go their merry way. And yet we should constantly, continually be people of prayer. So the upward focus leads to the outward focus. And it says in verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. The Greek word that means for distributing means commonality, means partnership, mutual sharing, which is often translated fellowship and community. You see that? We've gone kind of full circle here, hadn't we? We're to hold our possessions lightly, waiting for God's direction on how to use them in ministry. We looked at what it said. We are to continue steadfastly in doctrine and in fellowship, the breaking of breads and prayers. You know, we saw that fellowship or that sharing together. As we come together, we said, whether it's in our life groups, whether it's in our ministry groups, we have times of fellowship together, of sharing together. But it is our duty to stimulate one another to righteousness and obedience. We came last Sunday and we broke and had the Lord's Supper together. The breaking of the bread, the Lord's table of communion. And that's important as well. And we already talked about prayer. Prayers of the believers and the church as a whole. To pray for one another. Cease. Don't cease in praying. One of our class members gave me, prayer should be the key of the day and the lock of the night. And so we are continually, a friend of mine, and I've shared this with you, if you stay on your knees, it'll keep you on your toes. I know Scott doesn't like these sayings. When we do that, we see God working. And it talked about that church in Acts, the fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. What's that word there? We come together. We have all things in common. They sold their possessions and their goods and divided them among all and anyone who had need. So continuing continuously daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. Look what the result was. And the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. Fellowship is important. And then it talks about being given to hospitality. Literally, that's pursuing the love of strangers. Not merely entertaining your own friends. New Testament times that travel was dangerous. And the inns were evil and scarce and expensive. And so often believers would open their homes to travelers, especially to fellow believers. It says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Don't forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. That's out of Hebrews 13:2. So as an authentic community builder, the real you, that is the person who is authentic and pure, meeting real needs beyond convenient needs for the right reason, is to serve others in the right way, is to pursue strangers. As the worship team comes forward, I want to ask you one other question. Why do you think authentic community is important to Jesus? Well, if you were to look at John chapter 17, beginning with verse 20, he would say, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you and are in me and I in you, may they also be in us. And here's the purpose of all of this, guys. The purpose is so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The real you that meets real needs the right way, for the right reason in the right way, will be used by God so that the world may believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. I wanted to say and encourage you in looking towards 2019. And I think if you looked at Romans 15:13, it would be an appropriate closing scripture. It says, May the God of hope, that one that gives us a present enjoyment of a future blessing, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you today for Paul's honesty and openness and sharing and penning and writing this to those believers in Rome. And I pray as we've reviewed and we've looked that you would take your, by the Spirit, would take your word, would encourage us to become a sacrifice that is living and holy and pleasing to you. That we would discover and that we would display what your will is for our life, that good and perfect and acceptable will. That God, you would use our gifts in this body as part of growing the body of believers. We would honor you and that we would fulfill your law and that we would serve in such a way that would edify all believers. And most of all, that we would come to bring you honor and glory with one another. And that we would serve you and love others for the right reason. We would do it in authenticity. And that we would be real and doing things that honor and glorify your name in such a way that the world would believe and come to a saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.